Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship. If you haven't already, please take a moment, open up your bulletin. You'll find a copy of the sermon notes that we're going to be using for this morning. We're talking about epiphany. An epiphany is that special aha moment in our lives when things become clear. And one of the definitions that we might even use to describe what an epiphany is or what an aha moment is an epiphany is that revelation. It's that time when what is revealed is the way things really are. It's a discovery moment. And we help to understand the way things really are. But I wanted to think about how easy it is for us to get off track. For the way things are, get confused by the world in which we live. And let me kind of give you an example. Can we go to the next slide? No, go back. There we go. How many of you remember what it was like right around Thanksgiving? Remember that? It's the day after Thanksgiving has a special name. Do you know what that name is? Black Friday. Isn't it funny, the irony of the contrast, that on Thursday, the day that we celebrate things like gratitude, and Thanksgiving, we thank God that we have made it this far, and we gather with our family, and we said, this is what it's really all about, isn't it? Family and gathering together, that Norman Rockwell kind of image of coming together in love, and yet the day after is all about consumption, about trying to get more, of having more stuff, our passion for consuming. As a matter of fact, we talked about this earlier, about how Black Friday is now actually beginning on Thursday, about how it's beginning to encroach on our Thanksgiving holiday. How many of you knew that we now have, not only do we have Black Friday, but we now have another day on Saturday. It's called Small Business Saturday. And then Monday has a special day. Do you know what Monday is? Cyber Monday. And so all of a sudden, this day of Thanksgiving is like getting smaller and smaller and smaller because it's being crowded out by consuming more and more and more. This past year, I don't know if you knew this, I read some statistics this week. On Black Friday, 251 million people did some form of shopping on Black Friday. They spent on one single day $51.9 billion, and it was up 13% from the previous year. We are consumed by our desire to acquire wealth, that intensity to have more things, to almost take that sense of gratitude and thanksgiving and set it off to the side. Andy Stanley, who's the pastor down in Atlanta, once said, the number one issue that is striving to control your heart, your mind, and your passions is our desire for wealth, our desire to have more money. As we think about that aha moment, we have to put in some clarity as to what we're doing with our finances. It's one thing to come here on Sunday morning and say, we love God, praise amazing grace, but go out and struggle on a Black Friday kind of life. So this morning, as we think about our own epiphany, as we struggle to understand what it means for us as Christians to live a different kind of life, we have to take on the demon that is facing all of us, of wealth and of our possessions. This morning we're going to open up a passage where Paul is talking to his friend Timothy in one of the pastoral letters about how people in his community are struggling with their wealth, and see if we can understand why this issue is so fundamental. Why is it that when money is supposed to serve us, how easy it is for us to serve it? And so this morning, let's enter into the Word of God because it speaks to our time and our culture. Would you join with me as we share what's on the screen? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with the 9th verse. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he writes the following. He says, "People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous with those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, your Word speaks to our time and our generation. We just pray that as disciples, we can continue to transform our lives, to discover that true life that Paul is talking about, and to live a different kind of existence. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an interesting thing that often happens when you start talking about stewardship, especially in our culture and in our generation. Paul starts by saying something really interesting, but oftentimes when we hear it in our culture, it goes right past us. Listen to what Paul says at the very beginning. "People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped." Most of the time, when we hear that, we often confuse what Paul is talking about because we look right past it. We say, "I know, those rich people." And when we think of rich people, we think of the Bill Gates of the world. We think of mega millions. And none of us fall into that category, right? And so when we talk about stewardship, when we talk about what are we doing with our money? Does money have a control on you? Are you a slave and never know it? Oftentimes those words go right past us because we look at ourselves and we say, we're not rich. So the first thing that we have to really come to understand this morning is, what does it mean to be rich? What does it mean to be rich? How do you define being rich? What if we were the ones Paul was talking about and we just never owned up to it? We just never took stock of what we had. I want to start by showing you a couple of things that may be enlightening to you about our own situation. We have the first graph. This is a graph. It's kind of an interesting way of looking at it. This is obviously a map of the world, but each of the countries is expanded by its population. Each country is larger or smaller depending on the size of the population. And what you find is something you probably already knew. China and India are huge. They have huge populations. You also find places like Nigeria have an awfully big landmass. Other countries almost seem to disappear. Russia is almost totally gone. And the United States is about in the middle. It's about where you might expect it to be. All right? So you get an idea of where the human beings are actually located on our globe. Well, let's talk about how much energy do they use. And what you find is how much do each of these countries consume the amount of resources and energy of the globe? Because we can't just say who are the rich within our tiny sphere, our tiny community. We want to look and say who are the rich globally that God is dealing with. And what you find is what happens very quickly. The United States kind of starts to get a little bit bloated, doesn't it? China and India start coming down significantly, but you also notice a place like Japan starts to expand radically, starts to become huge. I don't know if you noticed one other phenomenon out of this, if you'd ever thought about it. Africa is almost totally gone. Okay? Let's do one more. Let's talk about gross domestic product. It is a measure of the standard of living. What is your standard of living? I don't even know if you can find Africa on the map anymore. If you look carefully, you almost, for those of you that are involved in the mission program, Haiti is almost totally obliterated. But look at how bloated the United States has become. Compared to the rest of the world, how huge is the United States? The world in which you live, what is your culture? How much do you have? And so when we come to this point, we want to ask, what does it really mean to be rich? What does it mean to be rich? And I want to kind of give you this definition. This is a world community definition. Can we go to the next slide? What does it mean to be rich? It means to have extra. Extra anything. Anyone with extra resources. Do you have extra food in your refrigerator? You're rich. Do you have extra security, extra room under your household, extra clothes? Then you are the wealthy. As a matter of fact, CNN did a recent survey not too long ago to try and figure out who are the upper class, who are the middle class, and who are the lower class, right? In the global economy, globally, of all of God's people, where do they fall? The middle class, they chose the middle class, because most of us, if you were to ask us today, where do you fall? You say, most of us are middle class people. I don't know anybody, I really don't know anybody here who is a mega millionaire, who I would consider to be the upper class. But we all, for the most part, are right in the middle. What does it mean to be in the middle class on a world economy scale? It means if you are making anybody that's making around $1,200 a year is middle class. So think about your own lifestyle. Think about your own lifestyle. How does that affect you? What it says to all of us, we're all in this boat. There's nobody here. We are all who Paul is talking about being rich. We are the rich that Paul is talking about. This is important. Otherwise, what happens is Paul's words go right past us. We're not interested. That doesn't affect me. I hope the rest of this church figures that out, but it doesn't affect me. Paul is saying it does because you are tempted and you are trapped. And so the number one thing that Paul is trying to get across to us in this passage, especially around the effect of our money, is that life is not about money. It's not about your money. Your life is so much more than that, but it is a temptation. You are going to be tempted. And Paul wants to give a couple of warnings about the effect that money can have on your heart and that you will never know it. What is one of the effects of a temptation? How do you define a temptation? A temptation is a lie that you believe will give you a positive result. Okay? Think about all of the sin that happens in our lives. Usually, at the very core, there is a lie that somebody is believing, and then they make a choice based on that. What Paul is talking about is your money is offering you power and security and control that does not exist. Right? It does not exist. If you look at your sermon notes, I put at the very top, your life is not something to be bartered away. It's a gift that is meant to be shared. But when we start to try and hoard it, try and say, it's all about me, we're beginning to go down a very dark path. A recent study was found by the Barna Association. Barna does a lot of surveys in church world. And they found that when they polled people, they found that 54% of Christians and 51% of non-Christians said the number one indicator of a successful life was how much money you had. Number one indicator. And yet over and over and over, Jesus constantly is talking about the power of money to steal your joy. So what is Paul talking about when he's talking about material wealth? How is it that we can overcome, or we need to address this issue? What is Paul talking about? He gives us three indications of the problems that we can have. He said the number one thing is that material wealth is temporary. It is temporary. Notice what he says in the very beginning. Those who are rich in what? This world. Paul is making a very specific realization. He said, what money does is it wants to ground you in living for the here and now. And Paul said, it diverts your attention from what God is really trying to do in your life. He said, for those that want to be rich in this world, give up the right to be wealthy in that one. I saw a quote this week, and I can't remember who said it. He said, those that will be married to this world will be a widow in the next. Those that marry themselves to this world and to the material gains of this world and this life will find themselves widows in the next life. What wealth and what power does is it diverts your attention, and so you become so focused on the here and now that you stop thinking about, what does it all mean? What is the purpose of my money? What good am I doing with it? It is so temporary, and yet we give it such power. Paul is constantly reminding us that we can be so tempted to give over our control and our self-reliance to our money. Our money makes us like God. We have power. And he said, you got to be careful, because those riches will get deep within your heart, and they will make you think that you have control that you really don't have. Throughout the Old Testament, especially in Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, Solomon knew the dangers of wealth. He knew how hoarding it was going to destroy what was happening on the inside of your life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon writes, "We can't take our riches with us. You came into this world naked, and guess what? You're going to go out the same way." And the thing is instinctively you know that. You already know that. The struggle is trying to live like that, isn't it? The struggle is realizing how hard it is to use your money to do good things without hoarding it. The second thing that he recognizes is that material wealth is incredibly deceptive. It's incredibly deceptive. Wealth traps us in our desires. Notice what Paul says at the beginning of that passage. He says they're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. That consumption to have more stuff, to have more things in your life, to say, I've got to have more, is going to plunge you into a sense of total despair. Because what happens? And we see this over and over again. If everybody had all of their wishes answered, what would really happen? If you could find that genie in a bottle, would all of your problems be solved? All you have to do is ask the people that win the lotteries. How many of you have read in the news about the one guy who won the lottery and was found poisoned not too long ago? And now they're looking to find out if it was his wife that did it. What about all of the other people that had all of their answers, all of their problems, all of the money that they could ever want was given to them, only to destroy their lives? It is incredibly deceptive. I love the way Paul talks about it. He said, number one, you're going to be tempted to want more. More power, more control, more prestige. And then once you have that, once that's your goal, he uses the imagery of being caught in a net like fowl. And he said, once you've given yourself over to that temptation, you're trapped. You're doomed. He said, it's got you now. Once that wealth gets a hold of your life and say, that's how I'm going to define my own existence, by what, how big my house is and what I'm dressed and what I'm wearing and how big my cars are. As soon as it's got a hold of you, it says, you're doomed. You're doomed. It is incredibly deceptive. In verse 9, he talks about how it's going to plunge them into ruin and destruction. When we get together and we talk about stewardship, it's in order to move you from a sense of guilt and against a fear to a sense of freedom and say, I control what my money does. I'm able to give it joyfully. It doesn't have a hold on me. We're able to help move from that transition to be able to give more joyfully. Here's a quick test. Think about your own giving habits. Think about giving and ask yourself, do I give joyfully or do I give fearfully? If I were to ask you today, right now, just give this as an indication. If I were to say, the church has a special need, and I need each and every one of you right now to write a check for $100. Would you do it joyfully because you knew it was going to do something good? Or I can't let go. There's something resisting. There's a sense of guilt and a sense of remorse about letting go of that power and of that control because it is so deceptive. And finally, he talks about wealth will not satisfy. I love this at the very end. Think about how core this is to what Paul is talking about. He said some people who are craving more stuff, more material wealth, have wandered from the true faith, and guess what they've done? They pierced themselves with many sorrows. This is not a curse that God has given to us. They pierce themselves trying to acquire more stuff. Wealth brings the sorrows of empty promises. The more stuff, maybe the happier that you have. If I just get a little bit more, I'll be happier. I'll be able to do all of these things for myself. And yet it never satisfies. There's always something a little higher. How many of us, even today, even in our own culture, as wealthy of a nation as we are, how many people do you know are struggling because they say, I don't have enough stuff? One of the things that I find really struggling, even when people come to the church looking for help with bills that they can't pay, but almost everybody that comes looking for help has a wonderful brand new cell phone. Because that's common to us. That's a standard of living. But that's not globally what we have. Our perception is so skewed from what normal really is. Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes, says, those who love money will never have enough. He said, how meaningless is it to think that wealth will bring true happiness? And so what the church is asking, or what the church invites you to do, is rethink the power of money in your life. Every so often, we want to talk about how do we get control of our checkbook? How do we begin to reset our priorities, especially here in January? How do we say, this is the way things really are? You are the wealthiest of the wealthy. When Jesus is talking about Lazarus and the rich man, or when Paul is talking about those who are craving more, he's talking about us. And how do we respond to that? How do we respond to when Jesus invites us to follow him? That raises a question then. If money is not about our money, if we're not here on this planet to acquire more money and more wealth, then why are we here? What is the meaning of life? What is life all about? At the beginning of your birth, when you took that first breath, to the time that you close your eyes at the very end, what is it all about? What is God asking of you? Jesus kind of tells us. If you go to the next, there we go. This is eternal life, that they may know you. They may have a relationship with you, the only true God and Jesus Christ. To pick up your cross, to follow, to serve joyfully, to get your identity, your sense of well-being, your sense of who you are out of serving in Christ's name. saying, "Who are you?" I'm just a disciple of Jesus. I'm reflecting his image. How many people do you know right now in your circle of friends get their identity by what they own? How fleeting is that? What a temptation that is. What a trap it is to get into a cycle that you just can't get off of. And it'll just never satisfy. They're always hungry for more. There's always a new car that's coming out. There's always new clothes. There's always something more. What is it? I started by talking this morning about Thanksgiving, about how we can gather every Thanksgiving with our friends and our family, and we gather around a table and we share our stories and we catch up on what's happening in our lives, and we say, that's what it's all about. But right now it's being encroached upon by Black Friday and Small Business Saturday and Cyber Monday. And now I even suspect that what's going to start happening is over the years, you're going to find out that the stores are not open just on Thursday night. They're going to be open all day Thursday. So that if you decide once you're done with that, once you can get that family time out of the way, you can really get what's important, which is get more stuff. And here's the damage. Here's the thing is, when you look at these little kids who are under our care and our protection, what are they learning from us? What are they learning about their value in life? We start squeezing out family time and we started saying, go shopping, go shopping. Next week we're gonna, I don't wanna just depress you here today, but I want you to think about your own journey, because next week we're gonna kind of talk about how do we start putting in controls? How do we start controlling this demon that is out there, that is longing for your heart, that is got its claws in us, but we can take control. Next week, we're going to talk about how we can begin to live a biblical reality of our wealth. Let us pray. Father God, I give you thanks for this day. I thank you for everybody that has come here this morning to continue to offer you their very best in their time and their talents and their resources. Father, we have been so blessed, but the recognition of how blessed we really are, we ask, oh God, that you just create within all of us a grateful heart. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.